Lord, thank you for this time. And we pray that you would really speak to us from your word, that you would speak clearly to each of us, that you would move our hearts to hear what you want to say to us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I want to begin with a question. What do you think the perfect Christian life looks like? That might sound like a little bit of a strange question, so let me try to ask it in a slightly different way. What do you think is the ideal Christian life? If you were to imagine the perfect, the dream scenario for someone who follows Jesus, the perfect life, what would it look like? What would it be? Perhaps it would be a story of lifelong obedience. Someone who, from their youth, is taught about the scriptures, the Bible, follows God, about the right way to live, and lives it out. Maybe it's a story about someone from a Christian background. Someone in a Christian family, brought up around Jesus, who knows Jesus, and from child to adulthood, is never fearing to proclaim the gospel message. Someone like this, would be a perfect follower of Jesus. Or perhaps it's someone not from a Christian background. It's someone who finds Jesus later in their life and is convinced and moved by what they hear. And they choose in that moment to serve God faithfully in all they do. And perhaps this person ends up going into the mission field or serving God wherever they stand, in a foreign land or in the places they are. Perhaps it's like one of those people we hear about in Michelle's biographies, or even an example from the Bible, someone like Joseph in Genesis, or Paul in the New Testament. Perhaps that's what the ideal, perfect Christian life looks like. When we hear about examples like this, I think it's easy to start thinking, this, now that's what a proper Christian life should look like. And maybe that's what I should look like as well. But perhaps what a true Christian looks like is the wrong question to ask. And even a dangerous question to answer the question of what is an ideal Christian life. Certainly we can look at the examples of Christians in the past and see all the work they've done and the fruits of their labor. But what we're really curious about, I think, is where does it all come from? Where are the roots of the trees that produce this fruit? Thus, when we think about the ideal Christian life, the question I think we should be asking is where does it come from rather than what does it look like? You see, I don't think it's useful for us to look at someone else's life and think, I want to live like that. Because the moment we do that, we turn our eyes from the cross. You see, the ideal Christian life doesn't look like something. The ideal Christian life is because of someone. The ideal Christian story is a story of redemption and liberation. The ideal Christian life is a story about Jesus. It's a story where Jesus stands at the center. He's the hero. He's the protagonist. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. To convince you of this point, I'd like to take just a small expedition through the life of one of Jesus' earliest disciples. We begin with the life of Peter. For those who want to, please turn to around Matthew 4. We start by the Sea of Galilee. This is the region where Jesus was born. Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. It was in Galilee, we read, at the beginning of the Gospels, that Jesus' ministry began. And he began to preach to the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the Sea of Galilee itself was more of a lake. It was often used by the local fishermen to hunt for fish. This is how they made their living. And despite how treacherous it is, it's what the local fishermen did. Here, by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus calls some of his first disciples, of which one, a fisherman, would come to be known by all of us as Peter. It is here that Jesus calls for Peter to become a fisher of men. Soon, Jesus will become well known in the region, a teacher of unparalleled wisdom and authority, a proclaimer of the gospel, a healer of the sick, who casts out demons and raises the dead. And as Jesus preached, he gathered disciples around him, and in particular 12 apostles. And as we read in Matthew 10, he gave these 12 apostles authority to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of heaven, of repentance, the good news that Jesus had arrived and was here to fulfill the gospel message. Alongside Jesus, we hear more and more about Peter too. As Jesus' story is told, Peter's also comes alongside. Remember, it's Peter, one of the 12 apostles, sent out to proclaim the word of Jesus, that the kingdom of heaven is near. In Matthew 14, remember, it was Peter who tried to walk out onto the water and succeeded for a moment before starting to sink. But it was also this Peter that Jesus grabbed and pulled back out of the sea. It was also Peter in Matthew 16 when Jesus was questioning his disciples. All these people are saying, I'm John the Baptist or Elijah, and others saying Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And what does Peter say to Jesus? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is this Peter that we're talking about. It was Peter with James and John who were present at Jesus' transfiguration, where on a mountain, Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes were as white as snow, where Moses and Elijah appeared, and where Jesus' glory was fully revealed. Jesus had this privilege to have seen the Lord Jesus with his glory. Some might say, what a life. Peter's life. What a journey already that he's traveled. Yet I think we're still in the prologue. Let's move to the part of Peter's life I want to be focusing on today. Act 1. It is the night of the Lord's Supper, the famous night before Jesus would be taken, betrayed by Judas, and given to the Roman authorities to be accused and crucified. It is on this night that Jesus is having the Passover meal with his disciples. Now, Jesus has already mentioned at this point what is fated to happen to him. We read in Matthew 16, he had already spoken plainly of how he would be taken by the authorities, suffer and be killed, and be raised on the third day. But it was quite clear that the disciples didn't quite understand or believe what Jesus was saying. In fact, it was Peter himself who tried to rebuke Jesus in this moment and was rebuked by Jesus back. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. It is upon this backdrop, on the night of the Passover, that Jesus speaks to his disciples. In Matthew 26, he has one last meal with his disciples. He gives them the bread and the cup, his body to be broken, his blood, the blood of the new covenant, to be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And then they rise. And from verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Perhaps if we were writing this story as the story of Peter, our protagonist, our hero, we would write it like this. The story ends with Peter standing with the Lord. How wonderful a tale. I will not deny you, Lord, even to death. Peter, who proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God. Peter, who leapt out of the water to try to walk on it. Peter, who saw the incarnation of Christ. And when the Roman soldiers arrived, it was Peter who stood by Jesus' side. Even as Jesus was condemned to death, Peter stood by his side and was condemned likewise, side by side with his Lord. The same fate, sharing that same fate he promised that he would never deny his Lord. Perhaps if we were writing a story, that might be the story we would tell. But you know, I know, that's not what happens. After this, the apostles go to the Garden of Gethsemane. But it is Peter, along with James and John, who Jesus takes with him to remain with him and watch as Jesus agonizes over what is to come. His betrayal, his death, but far more painfully, that he would suffer the wrath of God for the sins of the world. From verse 45, then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The time has come. Let's see where Peter stands. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd of swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Behold, the chance has arrived. The opportunity. Peter can back his words with actions. Peter has his moment to stand. Just hours before, remember his commitment. Though they fall away because of you, I will never fall away. It was Peter, along with Jesus' closest disciples, that said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. In fact, we hear in the Gospels of Luke and John that it was Peter who struck the ear of the servant. Peter, who tried to walk on water, who tried to rebuke Jesus, tries to stand by his own power. But Jesus rebukes him again. Don't raise your sword. Follow what I'm doing. And in that light, Peter fled. He couldn't stand next to his Lord. It was just as Jesus had predicted. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Sheep were scattered, including Peter. Verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. Where is Peter during this time? And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Peter could only watch, sitting with possibly the very guards who had taken his Lord. He sat and he watched without a voice. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Where is Peter? Still watching, waiting, hiding. False witness after false witness is brought up against Jesus. But the real witness, Peter, of Jesus' ministry, hides, no voice, no legs to stand. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. Tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. They spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? As Jesus struck and slapped and spit on and mocked, where is Peter? Where was Jesus' most bold and confident disciple? Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he had denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. That final prediction from Jesus. Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Can you imagine how Peter's heart felt when he realized what he had done? Peter was called to follow Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. Peter, who boldly leapt out of the boat when he saw Jesus walking on the water, trying to follow him. Peter, who saw the transfigured Christ on the mountain. Peter, who boldly proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Peter, who ran when Jesus was betrayed. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed. Peter, who stood at the side, bitterly weeping, as his Lord was condemned to death and went to the cross. Peter, his body saved, but his heart broken. And the story ends. If this is the story of Peter. But this isn't the story of Peter. You see, the Christian story is not the story of what we as people can achieve or do. It is a story of what Jesus does. This is a story of Jesus. This is a story of what Jesus did in Peter's life. See, this is the key. The Christian life isn't about following a formula and copying what something or someone should look like. The Christian life is the story of Jesus working from within. For Peter, perhaps he felt that he had lost everything. He hadn't just lost his Lord, no. Worse, he had denied him, betrayed him, saying that he didn't even know him. Yet it is the broken that the Lord Jesus came to heal. It is in weakness that God reveals his strength. It is the lost that Jesus came to find. Jesus' work in Peter's life was not done yet. Act 2. Redemption. You see, if the Lord that Peter was following was an ordinary Lord, then the story would be over. There would be no Peter because there would be no reason to write about him. If Jesus simply died on the cross, what more would history have to say than that an innocent teacher was taken by the Roman authorities and crucified? In fact, I dare say there's a good chance that none of this would ever be recorded. All of it would simply be a droplet of water in the ocean of history. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But Jesus promised something. He told his disciples plainly and clearly, that he would rise again in 3 days. Those words that the disciples didn't understand or believe, those words that Peter tried to rebuke the Lord for, would be the very words that promises his redemption. Jesus was no ordinary man. What he came to achieve was no ordinary plan. Jesus came to save the lost. Jesus came to save Peter, not just for a moment, but for an eternity. Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to accomplish the ultimate Christian story, each and every one of us, as he does in Peter. In Matthew 28, 3 days after Jesus' death on the cross, some women came to anoint Jesus' dead body with spices. But they found something very different. The great stone that covered Jesus' tomb was rolled away. An angel of the Lord greeted them and said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." The Lord was risen. No ordinary man. No ordinary Lord. This was Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Listen to Paul in Romans 6. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we had been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." For all who place their faith in Christ, we are united with him in his death, and we are united in his resurrection. What does this mean? We keep reading. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." You see, the consequences of sin are death and judgment. If our faith is in Christ, we are united with him also in his resurrection. And what did his resurrection achieve? We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. All who believe and trust in Christ Jesus, that he died for our sins, and that he rose in victory, the ultimate victory, share in his love freely offered to all of us. The ultimate gift of grace and love, that he would share this life, this resurrected life with us. The ultimate plan carried out and achieved through the Son of the living God. This is what Peter and the other disciples didn't understand. They couldn't see it before he rose. The very plan that Peter tried to rebuke Jesus for would save Peter's life into eternity. We find ourselves again by the Sea of Galilee. This is where John first called Peter to follow him. It is here in John 21 that Jesus appears again, this time to restore and to redeem. We read from verse 7. "The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off." Can you imagine what it is like to see Peter, to see his risen Lord? Since Jesus' resurrection, Peter had already met and seen his risen Lord. But after he had fled from his Lord's side, how much every time he saw his Lord, the excitement, the adulation, the love for his Lord that he wanted to freely offer, expressed as he jumps out of the boat to try to get to the Lord at the beachside as quick as he can. Following this, at the sea, as the boat gets pulled in, many fish are caught by Jesus' power. And Jesus had food with his disciples there. And he talks with Peter from verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Who is "these" referring to? Not the fish that they were eating, but rather the other disciples. Why? Have to remember back that bold proclamation Peter made. Though the other disciples may fall away, I never will. This is what Jesus made Peter remember. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said back, "Feed my lambs." Jesus then said for a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then Jesus said again, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter replies, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Why did Jesus ask this question of Peter's love three times? I think you know the answer. For every denial, Jesus restores Peter, and in its place replaces denial with love. What was Peter's most bitter, painful, heartbreaking, broken moment is restored by Christ's free and simple offer of redemption. Do you love me? Jesus heals Peter's wounds and wipes away his tears. This is redemption. That even as we deny Jesus in the moment, he patiently stands, waits, ready to redeem us. Peter has been liberated. He is free from the chains of sin and death. He is free from that bitter denial of his Lord. By the grace of God, by the love of Jesus, Peter is free. For every shame, for every sin, for every doubt, for every fear, Jesus is there, waiting. Is this not the ultimate Christian story? Christ's redemption work accomplished in broken, struggling sinners. For each Christian, the story looks different on the surface, but beneath the surface, it's the same story. For each Christian, Christ's work is the same. Offer of grace freely to all who are willing to receive it, to love and trust in him. This is the Christian story, not of personal achievement of success, but Christ's redemption, his forgiveness, freely and abundantly given for every sin, every failure, all those who have faith in him and his work on the cross. The Christian story is a story of Christ's redemption. And the story is not over yet. Jesus' redemption work is accompanied by action. Remember when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" for the third time. For each time Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus also sends a secondary message. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus gives a similar command all three times. And after all this happens, he then says to Peter, "Follow me. Feed my sheep. Follow me." The call to Peter is clear. Because of the redemption and salvation work that Jesus has done for Peter, he is called to respond. Peter's words must no longer be empty, but are filled with the consequences of what he truly believes. If this love that Peter now proclaims to be true is real, then the call to serve the Lord's people, His flock, his kingdom, is a clear one. And to follow his Lord, that is a clear message as well. The consequences of Jesus' redemption work is not just clear, it's necessary. For all who follow Jesus, this is reality. Every Christian shares that same redemption work. Jesus reaches our heart, reveals what's really inside. The darkness of sin, stench of decay, the death and judgment that follows is a consequence. Yet even this is part of God's perfect plan, part of that ultimate plan, the ideal Christian story. Because from this sin and decay, by Jesus' grace and love, he saves us, restores us, gives us life. Through the cross, he is a sacrifice, taking the punishment we deserve because of our sin. In his resurrection, he wins total victory over sin and death. In his victory, we are called to share in this life as long as we trust and follow him. And as a consequence of the one who we trust and follow, we are called into action to stand by what we believe. What a story. The ideal Christian story starts in the same way that every single Christian is a story of Christ's redeeming work revealed in sinners like us. And while on the surface it might look different, beneath the surface, every Christian shares that same transforming life of Christ. From the greatest missionary we've heard of to the least of the people of Christ, the simplest followers whose names are not even known to us or the history books. So what did the life that followed look like for Peter? Act 3, liberation. It is the day of Pentecost. Jesus has already been raised up from the earth to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Pentecost was a Jewish feast that was held approximately 50 days after the Passover, also known as the Day of the First Fruits. And many Jews were gathered here at the time. We read from Acts 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered, because each one was hearing and speak in his own language. The Spirit of God came down on this day of Pentecost, and it is to this crowd of people that Peter boldly proclaims. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." Peter, in response to the restoring and redeeming work of Christ, now boldly stands and proclaims without fear who his Lord is. And we won't read the whole of Acts 2, but we'll read just a little bit. Brothers, from verse 29, "Brothers, I must say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Verse 37. "Now when the crowd had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For a promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" Peter understands now. He gets it. He's no longer afraid. What is there for him to be afraid of? He boldly proclaims the risen Lord, the risen Son of the living God, his Lord, his God. What Peter proclaims is the consequence of Christ's work in his heart. He is liberated to proclaim what he truly believes. By Christ's work in his heart, by the guiding of God's Spirit, Peter has been liberated to speak without doubt, without fear. Is this not the same for us? We proclaim because we have been redeemed and liberated. We proclaim because Jesus, the Lord, has drawn near to us. We proclaim because the death and resurrection of Jesus is as close to us as it was for Peter. We proclaim because every time that we deny Jesus, he has forgiven us and liberated us. We proclaim because we understand what Jesus has done in us, in the cross, in his death and resurrection. We are liberated, free from the shackles of sin and death, alive in Christ. And he redeems us from every sin, every transgression, as long as we trust and follow him. Peter speaks now because he can speak. His voice is clear and open. We speak because we share that same free gift that Peter had from God, shared for every Christian, the heart and core of every Christian story. We continue in Acts, in chapter 3 and 4. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And indeed, that man, lame from birth, did walk. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this? Look there, Annas and Caiaphas, two of the high priests and elders who had sent for Jesus to be betrayed and killed. It is the soldiers sent by these men that Peter had run and hid. It is as these two men were condemning Jesus that Peter had hid and denied his Lord. What now? What will Peter do?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Peter, redeemed, liberated, he speaks with full confidence. He no longer runs. He no longer hides. He no longer denies his Lord. And they recognize that man, he's been with Jesus. No more hiding now. Peter is free. He's liberated to speak the gospel of the Lord whom he loves. The ideal Christian life looks very different for Peter, and it looks very different for you, and it looks very different for me. Yet beneath the surface, what lies at the heart of every Christian life is the same. We stand because Jesus stood resurrected, and we share in that life. What that stand looks like can be very different for someone in high school, for someone who's worked all their life, for someone who's retired, for someone who's in a big family, for someone who's a mother, than someone who's just a child. It all looks different. But we all must stand by that same life that Jesus has freely given to us. How that looks, it's different for every person. But what is true is that we must stand. Remember, the ultimate Christian story is the story of redemption. While here on earth, we will still sin. We will still fail. But our Lord who loves us is ready, waiting to redeem us as we continue to learn and to strive and to struggle side by side to follow him. What matters is not what our life looks like, but that our heart is striving, ready, eager to follow and love our Christ, knowing with confidence that even if we sin and we fail, we place our faith in a Christ who abundantly pours out his grace, his love to all those who trust and follow him. I'll share a personal story for a moment. Just take a little break. Share a story about something I experienced over maybe the course of, say, 10 years. Say 10 years ago, I was with some people, some family members that I knew. And one of the people I knew was suffering greatly. They were suffering mentally and they were struggling a lot. And it came up that I was a Christian. And in that moment, while I didn't deny my Lord, I couldn't speak. I didn't know what to say. And so I couldn't speak and I didn't say anything. Yet God is faithful in all things. While I remained ashamed of this moment, while I remained ashamed that I couldn't share the security and safety that I found in Christ, God continued to be faithful. When I returned after 10 years to China to see the same person, they still remembered and asked if I was a Christian. And this time round, I got to share what I believed. I got to share a little bit about the Christ I had put my faith in. Because God is faithful. He's always there to hear. Whenever we sin or fail, he's there to redeem us. He's there to bring us back. We all stand on the same solid ground. And for each our own way, we must stand on the same cornerstone that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We are freed, liberated by the shackles that hold us to the ground. And we stand, liberated by the gospel we have found. We stand by the redemption that Jesus has won in our hearts. We stand by the redemption that Jesus has won. Whether this decision is small or life-changing, the Christian life, the Christian call, is to stand and proclaim the gospel that has set you free. Isn't it so difficult, we say? Of course it is. I can't be like Peter. I will never look like what Peter looked like exactly. But remember, that isn't the point. We aren't trying to look like Peter. We are trying to follow Christ. And what that means and looks like is different for every person. He was in a different culture after all, different time, a different place. But what we share with Peter is that same redemption story. We share the same story of denial, redemption, and liberation. We are liberated from sin and from death. We can now speak liberated without fear. Do not be afraid of this good news. Do not be afraid of this gospel message. No, there's a very joyful thing happening this afternoon. Raymond, who some of you might know, will be getting baptized by Parramatta Lake. This is the life that Raymond has chosen to follow and to receive. This is the life that Raymond has been called into. This is the life that each and every one of us can be brought into, a story of redemption and liberation. Remember, with every struggle, every failure, every doubt, and certainly we'll have them in a multitude, Christ is patiently, lovingly waiting for every sin, for every decision we don't make, for every time we hold our tongue, for every time we should act in one way and we act another. He's waiting. He's ready to love and redeem us. Because the Christian story isn't about us. The Christian story is about Christ and that he has redeemed and liberated us. As Peter was restored and redeemed, so are we. As Peter would have continued to sin, so will we. But the picture is different. No longer slaves to sin. We are liberated to come into his presence again and again. Jesus' presence, every time, for every sin, for every failure, as many times as necessary. As long as we trust and follow him and know that he is faithful and he is loving. He'll ask us the same question every time. Do you love me? We find forgiveness, redemption, liberation in him. And as we continue to love and follow him, come before him, be transformed by his life in our hearts, perhaps then we'll finally start to see just a little what the ideal Christian life that God planned for us from the beginning looks like for you as Christ's life begins to take root and fill your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. And help us remember and reflect from Peter's life and think on what it means to trust and follow you. That the life we are called into is a life of redemption and liberation. Liberated from sin and from death. And liberated to speak about what we believe, to stand on the solid ground and the cornerstone that is you, Lord. Teach us and mold us as we go into our lives and help us to be able to have comfort and trust in you and you alone, Lord, that in each action we would be able to find you faithful as we are transformed by your life. In Jesus' precious name, amen.